Open your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 13. Follow along with me. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there should be one in the pew in front of you or somewhere nearby in one of the pew racks. Feel free to use that. Acts chapter 13. Let's look at the first 13 verses of this chapter this morning. Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then after they had fasted, prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Arriving in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. They also had John as their assistant. When they had traveled the whole island as far as Paphos, they came across a sorcerer, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, that is the meaning of his name, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, stared straight at Elymas and said, "You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery, you son of the devil, an enemy of all that is right. Won't you ever stop perverting the straight paths of the Lord? Now look, the Lord's hand is against you. You are going to be blind and will not see the sun for a time." Immediately a mist and darkness fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then when he saw what happened, the proconsul believed, because he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and went back to Jerusalem. I will point out, as I like to with passages like that, aren't you glad you aren't the one that read this morning with all those names? We see something in this passage this morning. Then Saul, who is also called Paul. Now, up to this point, the apostle had been known by the name Saul. That's a Jewish name. From this point forward here in the book of Acts, we see him going by the name Paul, which is his Gentile name. Before, he was always second to his friend Barnabas. You see that in 7. But then, in verse 13, we see it switch. And now we see it say that Paul and his companions. Paul is put first there. The change. The order of the names is significant, and the change of the name itself is also significant. So why was there a change of name at this particular point in his life? It's interesting to note that the name of the governor of Cyprus, who believed at the preaching of Paul and Barnabas, his name was Sergius Paulus. It was customary in that day for Jews who were Roman citizens, which, by the way, that's Paul, the one that we know as the Apostle Paul. He was a Roman citizen by birth, which was very unique, especially for a Jewish man to have been born as a citizen of Rome. Because of his father's citizenship, he was born with citizenship. So it was common for a Jew who also happened to be a Roman citizen to have both a Jewish name and a Roman name. So Paul, I think this change is intentional for him. I looked at the wrong line here. The well-known Bible commentator Warren Wiersbe, let's look at that one. Warren Wiersbe, if you know that name, he's written Bible commentaries. He was a preacher known on the radio for his preaching for many, many years. He's with the Lord now. But he suggested that Paul's full name was probably Saul Paulos. because he was a Jew who was also a Roman citizen. So right here at this specific evangelistic effort, he begins to use his Roman name. I think this change is intentional, and it's closely tied to his missionary work. I think that it's tied here to this first Gentile convert that we have at least recorded in Scripture for us. This is the first Gentile that Paul leads to Christ, and his name is Sergius Paulos. He shares, the way we would see it now, he shares the last name with Paul. Both of them have Paulos as their last name, or really what they have is Paulos as their Roman name. And I think that that's tied in here and very intentional. So this morning, I want us to consider some of the lessons we can learn from this name change. Keeping in mind, of course, Paul didn't change his name, but he changes the name that he goes by. So there's still kind of a name change here. He's been going up to this point by Saul. He's very Jewish. His Jewish identity is in that name, but now we see him going by the Roman name of Paul. So why would he do this? What is the significance of this? Well, the first thing that we need to consider is that a new name expresses a new nature. A name change after being called by Jesus is nothing new. We've seen it before. Jesus called Simon to be his follower, and he changed his name to Peter, right? Peter means a But Peter was not a rock until God transformed him. We don't really see Peter being that rock until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus meets with him and tells him and asks him, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep." "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my lambs." And from that point on, we see that Peter is his namesake. He is a rock for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So now we have Paul's name change. And it doesn't appear to us until this point in Acts. This is several years after his conversion. Paul's public active ministry, though, doesn't appear to us until here in chapter 13. You see, there's a reason for that. Saul had to spend time growing in his new faith. He needed to spend time quietly ministering under the mature leadership of others before he was ready to step out in a position of leadership as an apostle. See, we could say, well, wait a minute. Saul was a Pharisee. Saul was a student of Gamaliel. He grew up under intense instruction. He knew the scriptures backwards and forwards. That's why Jesus chose him, didn't he? He chose him to be this guy who could write the scriptures that we have. Most of our New Testament is written by Paul. The other apostles were common people like fishermen and tax collectors and things like that. Paul is the intellectual. He's the educated one. We need him. But that doesn't matter. When he came to Christ, he was a baby in Christ. He needed time to be discipled, to grow, to prepare for the ministry that God had for him. He needed to prepare for the type of missionary work that he would be involved in and the type of suffering that he would have to suffer. So this space of time between his conversion and the beginning of his public ministry is an example of a very important principle for us. Positionally, we are immediately a new creature in Christ. When you come to Jesus Christ in salvation, your position changes. We heard that in our scripture reading this morning from Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in trespasses and sins. And then you come into Christ by faith. Actually, if you use the wording of Ephesians 2, by grace, through faith. And now you're alive in Christ. From death to life. Immediate. Positionally, that's who we are now. We are in Christ. But practically, there is a process of growth that ultimately leads us to maturity. We call that sanctification. Our justification is a one-time, right-now thing. You're justified before God in Christ. But you're not fully sanctified. None of us are. We all travel that road of sanctification throughout this life, continuing to grow and mature and become more like Christ, or at least we ought to be growing and maturing and becoming more like Christ. So with the positional change and the practical change both in view here, we see the principle applied in Paul's name change, and he wrote about it later on. He wrote to the church in Corinth. He said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Paul, of all people, understood that. He got that. He knew what it was to be a brand new person in Jesus Christ. The central heart of Christianity is the possession of a new life. When Jesus sat down with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to him at night, you remember that story? Nicodemus, a leader, a religious leader of the people, somebody who knew the scriptures. And what did Jesus tell him? You must be born again. There has to be a new birth, a spiritual birth in a person's life. You can't just be a religious person and then that makes everything okay. There has to be new life. And wherever there is true faith in Jesus Christ, there is new nature and new life. Opinions are something like moonlight on water. Moonlight on water doesn't really affect the water, does it? Moonlight doesn't change the temperature of the water. It doesn't cause the water to do anything. It's just a reflection on the water. And opinions are kind of like that. The kind of Christianity that a lot of people have, even today, is a surface Christianity. It's their religious opinions. It's maybe creeds that they give assent to, but it means nothing. It hasn't affected them. Their religion is just like moonlight on water. There's been no change. Now, for some, there might even be some behavior modification for a time, but the inner person has remained unchanged. C.S. Lewis, the Christian writer from years ago, called it Christianity in water. It's just surface. It's meaningless. It's just religion. Paul's Christianity meant a radical change in his whole nature. This was not religion for him. This was not surface. This wasn't opinion. This wasn't even just a mental assent to something. This was a radical change. Everything about Paul was different. He went out of Jerusalem as a persecutor, seeking to kill Christians and imprison them. He came into Damascus as a Christian. You can't ask for a greater, more dramatic change than that. He went out from Jerusalem with hate. He despised Jesus, but then he was led into Damascus as a blind and broken man. He went out as a proud and self-reliant Pharisee, confident in his knowledge and his self-righteousness. But he went into Damascus with God-given discernment, seeing things as they really are. A man who had been blinded on the road and yet could see things as they really are. So Paul experienced a conversion that was so complete that it shows up throughout all of his writings. He experienced a new life that brought new tastes and new views and new tendencies, new aspirations and new allegiance. That's one of the things that I find most exciting when I'm dealing with somebody who's a new believer. I love to watch a new believer take on new interests. When once they had no interest at all in, spend time reading the Bible? Why? That seems laborious at best. To being a person who's like, I'm actually getting this, and I love this, and I'm enjoying this, and I understand what I'm reading. And when they don't understand what they're reading, they want understanding for it. That's exciting to see. And it's also exciting to see other changes in a person's life. I love to see those changes where they didn't care about others, and now they do care about others. Where being a kind person wasn't really on their radar, and now kindness is what they're about. To see those kinds of changes. Some people's whole personality changes as they are transformed by Christ. And sometimes it's the things that were about them were maybe good things, that are even those things are transformed and taken to a higher level, and they recognize, I'm like this because God made me this way and He wants to use this in my life. Many of us have grown up in the church. I think probably I'm talking to quite a few people here that grew up in the church. I've come to suspect that there's a few of you that were born in this building. So when I say it grew up in the church, I'm talking about this church right here. Now, I grew up in the church, but not this particular local church, but I grew up in the church in the broader sense, and many of us did. And we came to Christ for salvation at a young age. And so we say, well, I'm not aware of that kind of dramatic change in my life. I didn't change in my personality or my interest in it. I grew up in this. I've always believed. And there was a point where it was personal. I personally believed, but I've always been a part of it. It didn't seem like much of a change. You know, I don't have one of those testimonies of, oh, I was a crack addict and I came to Christ. Well, those are exciting testimonies, right? But you know what? It doesn't matter how young you were. God changed you. See, you have to consider, what would I be if I never would have come to Christ then? Because you'd be a completely different person if you would have grown up as an unbeliever rather than growing up as a believer. No matter what point in your life you came to Christ, no matter how dramatic it may seem to you, there's a dramatic change in your life. You are a new creature in Christ because of Christ. Not because of you, because of Him. That cannot be a surface thing. True salvation cannot be a surface thing. Genuine salvation brings about profound change. So we should ask ourselves all the time, has my faith revolutionized my life? Am I growing and changing, transforming? Does being a follower of Jesus Christ change me every day and move me closer to being like Him? It's easy to live Christianity on the surface. It's easy to live that Christianity that convinces those around you that you are a good religious person or a good Christian person. We can even give a testimony of salvation, and we can do the things that Christians do, and we can do all of that, and it's all just on an external level in our life. Maybe we're trying to please our parents, or whatever motivation might be. But Paul's Christianity transformed him. Does our Christianity transform us? Are we someone different in Christ? It's not necessarily a sudden one-time experience. In fact, it shouldn't be a one-time experience. It wasn't even a one-time experience for Paul. I mean, the experience on the road to Damascus was pretty dramatic, but it should be something that's happening to us all the time, an ongoing journey. The Apostle Peter put it this way in his epistle. He said, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He stated that as something that ought to be always happening in our lives till the day we leave this earth and go to be with Jesus. So secondly, a new name expresses a new work. Paul is a Roman name. He strips himself of his Jewish connections and relationships. As I mentioned earlier, it was a normal custom for Roman Jews to have both the Hebrew name and the name. Most carried both of those names and used them in their appropriate settings. So if I'm doing business with Jewish people, I'm going to use my Jewish name. And if I'm doing business with Gentiles, then I'm going to use my Roman name or my Gentile name so that I can, you know, not have anything in the way of getting business done. But from this point forward here in the book of Acts, we see Paul only using his Roman name. From now on, he is known as the Apostle Paul. He never goes back to using his Hebrew name as far as we can see. Paul laid down everything that was a source of pride for him. Everything. He says in Philippians chapter 3, he said, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul didn't say, I've laid down a few things. I've gone through my luggage and I've picked the things out that I don't think should be there and I'm keeping some other things. He says, I've thrown it all out for the sake of Christ. It's all rubbish. There is nothing of me that I'm keeping. I want it all to be Christ. Paul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. The only way that he could do that was to throw off his old identity and actually become one of them. Do you ever take time to think about that, about Paul? I mean, this guy, I mean, we just read, it's circumcised the eighth day, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, all those things, a Pharisee. That's just incredible to lay all of that down, to walk with Jesus. You cannot lecture others into accepting the gospel. Have you found that out in your life? Some of us have tried. When I was in my 20s, I was really good at arguing. But it doesn't work. You can't lecture others into the gospel, and you certainly can't do it with an attitude of superiority. Jesus showed us by his life that we must be willing to leave behind status and become like those that we desire to reach. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he came as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to the death on a cross. That's the same mind, that same mind that was in Jesus Christ, that's the same mind that was in the Apostle Paul. In fact, that's Paul that wrote those words there in Philippians chapter 2. He wrote this to the Corinthian believers. He said, to those that are without law, as without law. He's talking about himself here. This is what I have become, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain those that are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some, and I do this for the sake of the gospel. Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee, would have never done something like that. He would have never said, I'm going to be all things to all people that I might by all means save some to Judaism. His attitude as a Pharisee was, I'm a Pharisee, I am blameless and self-righteous, and if you want to be like me, well, you're going to have to just come and follow all the rules that I follow. I'm not changing for you, you've got to change for me. And now, as the Apostle Paul, as one transformed by Jesus Christ, he's saying, I'm going to lay it all down, I'm going to throw out everything that I am, and I'm going to become whatever I need to be in order to reach people with the gospel of Jesus. Wow. Third, a new name is a memorial to victory. Paul's first recorded Gentile convert in his public ministry is named, as we've seen, Paul, Sergius Paulus. By taking on his Roman name, being known only by that name for the rest of his life, he's honoring the memory of Sergius Paulus. His name is a testimony to the ministry that he has devoted himself to. I am the apostle to the Gentiles. Therefore, I will go by my Gentile name, my Roman name, Paul. What is it that you want people to remember about you? We're not here forever. What is it that you want people to remember you by? Do you want them to remember that?